Well, thank you. Well, as most of you know, Bruce, who is our senior pastor, for those of you who are guests here this morning, he's had to devote quite a bit of time and travel, actually, lately, as he's serving on the Polity Committee for Sovereign Grace Ministries. We're grateful that he has the opportunity to serve the broader body of Christ. But during this season, it's been a busy season, and we are blessed with pastors, friends that in our family of churches that have volunteered to kind of help come in during the season of extra responsibility and bear some of the preaching load. And I just want to say, what a gift. What a gift that those relationships have been for Bruce, for myself, but as well for our church. And so this morning, we're privileged to have with us Ken DeLage and two of his sons, Caleb and Isaac. So grateful that they're here today. And they're from the Sovereign Grace Church in Fredericksburg, where Ken serves as the senior pastor there. And I just want to say this morning, you're in for a real treat as you hear Ken bring God's word to us this morning. Ken's an excellent speaker, but more than that, he's a great pastor, and over the last few years, he's become my friend, and it's just been a joy to get to know you, Ken. Ken has, he's just been such a source of encouragement to me as they have walked through an adoption process a few times, and Sherry and I, as you know, have been walking through that as well. And Ken, you have just been so helpful, your counsel, your encouragement, your care for me, just in helping me to think through some of those things. And that is a pastor's heart. That's what a pastor does. He just sent me an email just yesterday. He remembered that we had to send Leah back to Latvia this week, and he sent me an email and said, "Brother, I'm praying for you. I know that it's a hard season." And that's just, thanks again for your care. And thank you, Ken, for the way that you serve and pastor God's people in Fredericksburg. Thanks for being willing to sacrifice some time from your family to come here today to serve us in preaching God's word. So let's welcome Ken as he comes this morning. He said he's got to... No. Yeah, green's good.
Well, thank you for having me. It's good to be here. One of all of them tell me if you can't hear me, I'm just going to talk loud and figure it out. But it is great to be here.
So I'm going to talk. Whoa. So if you could turn me down in the monitor, that'd be great. Because I can hear me. Wow. Okay. Well, good to be with you. We meet in a school up in Fredericksburg. And so that means, you know, every week we're out there lugging the stuff into the school and getting set up. And I got a phone call, a panicked phone call this morning. For the first time in 3 years of meeting, the custodian had not shown up to open the school. So it was, 41 minutes until church is supposed to start and the school's not open. And, we got to set up the children's ministry classrooms, and the worship team was hoping to practice before the worship service started and all those kind of things. And so I thought, at least I'm at a church this morning that I picked a good week to be gone, because apparently we weren't going to have church. But then, as it turned out, thankfully, they did show up, and hopefully we're able to kind of pull things together and get started. But it's a joy to be with you. It's a joy to come to a different place and worship the same God, to sing songs and exalt Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope to do this morning through the preaching of God's word, as we come together to worship again, as we hear his word. It's a joy because we worship the same God. It's a joy because we're part of the same family of churches, and that's good, and I'm grateful for that. But we're part of the same grand story, the same church, as God has been about saving his people down through the ages and continues to do that here in Roanoke through your lives and through this church and in Fredericksburg as well. I've had the privilege of being with Bruce and Spencer several times in the last few months, and just to hear them talk about how the gospel is going forward here, it's so encouraging. I guess there's some opportunities that you all have been walking forward in, an outreach to a Bhutanese people group here in the community. We're able to reach out and build relationship and perhaps have opportunities to share the gospel. There's adoption opportunities happening in the church and foster care, reaching out to the least of these and showing the love of Christ in very practical ways, and then proclaiming the love of Christ, the news that Christ came into the world for sinners. So it's very encouraging to me. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is this ongoing mission that Jesus is on in Fredericksburg and in Roanoke through and in his people. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. Pastors usually start with stories. I'm going to start with a question instead. And my question is this: how did you become a Christian? How did you get saved? And I don't know many of your stories in this room. I don't know how God worked to bring you to himself. I think we're going to spend a lot of time in heaven, though, catching up on those stories, because those stories, everyone give glory to him. And every one of us would point to Jesus in our testimony, but we'd point to him, but we'd probably point to someone else too. Someone who proclaimed the good news to us. Someone who in God's providence and timing actually opened their mouth. Maybe perhaps they opened their lives as well and told us about Jesus. God called each one of us, but somewhere, somehow, maybe in the United States, maybe in another country, the 20th or the 21st century, he sent someone to you. Because of that person, humanly speaking, you're saved. So I look back on my own story. God used a whole team of people, one after another, to proclaim God's word to me. Is it a parent share God's good news with you? Or a teacher pulled you aside after school? Or a Gideon that left a Bible in a hotel room that you read? What was the means God used to bring you to him? And then I wonder if you ever thought of this. How did that person come to know Jesus? Because I depend on the person, spiritually speaking, who shared the gospel with me. How did that person come to know him? Well, maybe their story is very different than yours, but there's something similar. God was at work through an ordinary person. An ordinary person shared the gospel with them. And you can kind of go back. There's a spiritual genealogy that we are all a part of. As we look back from one person who shared it with the next, back down through the ages. It's kind of popular these days to think about our genealogies. I think genealogy.com is the big website that gets advertised on TV or whatever. maybe you've seen the advertisements, and people really get into this, that, you know, start researching where they came from. And I find it kind of humorous because they're always finding out good things about their ancestors, right? You know, my ancestor was at the signing of the Constitution. You know, whoa, my ancestor was on the Mayflower. You know, you never hear this. My ancestor was in a bar fight. You know, that's what he did. Pretty much grew up. The highlight of his life, he took out three guys in a bar fight. Yeah, that's my ancestor, you know. No, the good. It's always great stories, this exciting stuff. This, what's my legacy? Where do I come from? What heritage is being passed down to me? And while we have that physically, naturally, we also have that spiritually. We are part of a genealogy that goes back. That person who shared the gospel with you, the one who shared it with them, and back and back and back. Links in a chain, if you will. A chain that goes back all the way to Jesus. All the way back to Christ. For millennia into history. So we're going to witness something of that chain this morning in Scripture. As one link connects with another link. And it's a pretty important one. It's as the Apostle Paul links up with the young man Timothy. So as I said, we're in the book of 2 Timothy. So let me just give a quick kind of where are we at? What's the book about? This is the last letter penned by the Apostle Paul. It's the last letter penned of two written to his disciple, his friend, his brother, Timothy. Paul sits in jail as he writes. The one who had established the churches in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth now sits in jail. His ministry time is mostly done. His time on earth is mostly past. Timothy, on the other hand, is a young man who is pastoring a church. He has most of his ministry still in front of him. And Paul is concerned to pass something on to Timothy, to link two links in the chain together, because Timothy has work to do that Paul will never see. People to share the gospel with that Paul will never know. Days and weeks and years on this planet that Paul will not live for. And he wants to see the gospel continue to go forward. So we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. We'll read verses 8 through 14. This is God's word. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let's pray. Father, even as that passage ends, that passage which you inspired by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we ask that you would mercifully fill this place again and afresh with your Spirit. We can't understand your word rightly without you. We can't apply your word to our hearts accurately without you. So we call out for you this morning. Ask that you would strengthen me in proclaiming and all of us in hearing and applying your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think the main idea from this passage is kind of summarized in that very last phrase. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We're going to look at that this morning in 3 points. The message, the messenger, and the mandate. Start with the message coming from verses 8 through 10 of what we just read. Paul begins this way: "Do not be ashamed, the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel." This is a rough invitation. Paul is calling Timothy to suffer, calling him to difficulty. "Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Share in suffering. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." This is a way of talking about the gospel. This is a way of talking about who Jesus is and what he accomplished while he was on planet Earth. The testimony of Christ. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Now, this was quite a thing to say, because, well, quite honestly, there was reason to be ashamed in that culture. Christians preach about a God who became man, about a God who took on flesh. And in Greek thinking, this was not strange or unusual. This was an abomination. This was not understandable or conceivable. The flesh had evil associations with it. The spirit was good and pure. No good and pure spirit would ever take on flesh. What are you talking about that God would do this? The message made no sense to the mind of the day. And then, not only did he take on flesh, but he is a God who suffered. This is what we're proclaiming. Don't be afraid of the testimony of our Lord, the God who took on flesh and died on a cross. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Oh, yeah, this is going great. You know, we've got a God who came and became flesh and died. Then we've got his chief messenger who's in jail. There's not a lot to be excited about here. There's not a lot of honor to be found here. I think it's hard for us in a Bible Belt kind of place to have an understanding of what did this look like. There was a time, and there's still a time in some places in the country where, you know, if you're kind of part of the dregs of society, you're not in church on Sunday. But anybody who's anybody is in church. It was opposite that here. You stayed away from there if you wanted honor. You stayed away from that if you wanted to be respected in the community. Because that message made no sense, and all his messengers end up in jail. And in the middle of that culture, Paul says to Timothy, "Join me in suffering for this. Don't be ashamed of this. It looks small, Timothy. It looks not worthwhile, Timothy. The gospel is despised, Timothy, but don't be ashamed of it. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Timothy, get in line. Take your place in line. I'm in line. I invite you, get right behind me. Take your place in line. It's a place of suffering. Take your place in line. It's a place of suffering with a purpose, with a great treasure being fought over, with a great reason being contended for. Suffer for the gospel. And yet already, even as Paul is calling Timothy to this, Paul is aware not only is the gospel despised, but it's under attack from within the church. Heresy seeps into the church, undermining the reality of who Jesus is, of what he did, of why he came. This great treasure is being contended for. Paul's inviting Timothy to suffer for is already under attack in the church. So Paul next moves right here in Scripture, even as he says, "Join me in suffering for this." He then comes back over and begins to defend it and define it and put boundaries around it. This is what we're fighting for. This is what matters. Here it is, Timothy. Here's the treasure. Here's what I'm calling you, what God is calling you to suffer for. I think of this moment. It's quite a moment in church history as Paul hands off the gospel. His work is done. And Timothy receives that with trembling hands. I think of it kind of like two Pony Express riders, you know. One guy, his horse is lathered. It's all tired. He's getting in there as hard as he can. Next guy, he's fresh. He's ready to go. The horse is eager to get a move on. But there's a moment that has to happen. It's good to be fast. Like Pony Express is all about being fast. Let's get there. But before you go, let's give you the mail. You know? Pony Express doesn't make a lot of sense if the last guy kind of comes up and stops, and the next guy takes off and doesn't remember to get the mail and take it with him. The whole purpose is to take something with you. So one horse slows down. The next guy is ready to go. And there's a very purposeful interchange. Here it is. Take this. Guard this. Get this where it needs to go. And that's what we're witnessing right here. Paul says, wait. I have to tell you again. This is the treasure. This is what matters. Verse 9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ before the ages began. God saved us. God called us not, Timothy, not because of our works, even back then. So early in the church, the gospel was being polluted by works. The enemy was coming in to smuggle our works into Christ's finished work. To say there's something we have to do to make up somehow for what Christ didn't get done. The quickest way to pollute the gospel, to destroy the gospel, is to smuggle works into the gospel. Paul says, no. Here it is. God saved us by His own purpose and grace. You want to know why you're saved, Timothy? Don't look at your work. Don't look at yourself. Look at your Savior. Lift up your eyes. It's because of His purpose, because of His grace. That's why you're saved. That's why we're saved, friends. We're saved because of His purpose and grace. Maybe if you're new here this morning, you're in a room full of people who know none of us deserve to be here. It's quite contrary. All of us deserve to not be here. If church was for the worthy, this church would be empty. It's not how it is. God saves us by His own purpose and grace. Paul anchors this in eternity past. He's lifting Timothy's eyes up, saying, don't forget, don't be ashamed of this. God started this before He started the world spinning. Before the ages began, He planned salvation. Before the ages began, by His purpose and grace, He decided to redeem a people. It started way back then. And then He kind of moves to His next reference point. Eternity past to now, right now. Verse 10. Which is now manifested. So this is recent history for Paul. Jesus just came to earth. That's what he's talking about. Finally, after thousands of years of world history, God acted for the salvation of man and sent Jesus Christ. The second kind of reference point, Jesus came. Manifested through Jesus Christ, who abolished death through His death. Yes, He came and died, and in His dying, He abolished death for all of His people. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Timothy, do you think this is small? Are you tempted to think that the gospel's a failure? That our God didn't know what He was doing? That maybe because I'm in prison, it puts a black mark on this message that we're carrying? Timothy, this plan of God began before the ages started. He brought it to pass just these few years ago when Christ walked the earth and died and rose again. And Timothy, this goes on for eternity future. Because when Christ died, He came and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This weak gospel, this despised gospel, this small news doesn't seem to be doing anything gospel, was planned before the ages began, and it will outlast the sun. There's nothing greater than this. There's nothing more eternal. There's nothing more powerful. What else rolls back death? What else brings eternal life? Timothy, this is the hope of the world. For now and until the world's over. This is the only hope of the world. This is the one hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the only hope. How weak does the gospel look? Crucified Messiah and imprisoned apostles and an afflicted church and division in the church and heresy in the church. And if we were to have read farther, we can down to verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Whoa. This is a problem. This family of churches is having issues. They just lost all of Asia. Every church just left Paul that he planted throughout Asia. What failure. What difficulty. And Paul lays his hand on Timothy and says, don't look with your eyes. Reality is greater than this. Reality is much greater than this. This priceless treasure. It was planned in ages past. It was accomplished in human history. And it will echo down through eternity. Good news, which looks so weak, is powerful. So, Timothy, here's the key. The key to life. For all people, for every man and woman and child throughout the history of the planet. Here it is. For you. Take it. Here's the key. The one key. It's the gospel. Generations will need it. Saint upon saint, age upon age, will depend upon this and this alone. Guard this, Timothy. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. That's the message. Point number one, the message. Number two, the messenger. Next two verses, 11 and 12. Paul begins to talk about how he was appointed to be a messenger. This gospel, which was given, this keys of life for all eternity, I've been given, Paul says. Christ Jesus opened the heavens and came down again to earth to give this to Paul. Remember that story on the road when the heavens got rent open? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Jesus Christ communicated directly to Paul these words of life. The reality of who Jesus is and what He has done. And now Paul's been about transmitting this, giving this, affecting lives with this. See, Paul sees the gospel as this maybe great electric generator, just pulsing with power. Power to save. Power to light up lives. Power to change. And Paul's just about laying power lines. Let me get a line out here. Get a line out here. Get a line out here. The power is right here. It's in Jesus Christ. All I'm about doing is transmitting this. I'm just the messenger, but of a very powerful gospel. Very powerful gospel. So he says he was a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. That's why he suffered, for the sake of the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel, for the forward progress of the gospel. He says, I am unashamed. That's a big thing for somebody to say who's in jail. It's a big thing to say when perhaps there's rumors floating around. Have you heard why Paul's really in jail? I don't think gossip began with Facebook, right? Have you heard what really happened there? Have you heard how many churches have left him. You heard about how Christianity seems to be falling apart. You heard about that? And Paul says, I'm unashamed. How can that be, Paul? It's one of the best little phrases, I think, in Scripture. It's found in verse 12. I am not ashamed, he says, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I know trials. I know suffering. I know failure. But I know my Jesus too. I know what's happening in the churches. I know how there's attack. I know how there's heresy. But I know we have a Savior. And I know Him personally. I know prison and pain and persecution and the person of Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. And knowing Him is all I need know. And having Him is all I need have. Timothy, I know Him. He's carried me. He's kept me. He's guarded me. And because of that, yes, I know weakness. And I know failure. And I know what it's like to not get all that I want done. But I know this. The message will not fail. The mail will get through. The power lines will get laid. The gospel will transform this world because I know whom I have believed. So yeah, I'm His messenger. Timothy, I'm His messenger. He uses me, Timothy, but listen, He does not depend on me, Timothy. I depend on Him. I know whom I have believed. I'm just the messenger. He is able. He uses weak vessels. Can you hear Paul encouraging his young protege here? Timothy, know who you've believed. Here's your strength, buddy. Middle of failure, persecution, when the gospel doesn't look worth it. He gives strength. He does not abandon. He is mighty to save. And He will give you strength, Timothy, and it's not what you want. It's not strength to avoid suffering. Remember, join me in suffering. Rather, it's strength to walk through that suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Strength to guard the gospel. That closing line, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You now becoming the next messenger. I've been the messenger. It's your turn. Even as He has kept me, He will keep you. That brings us to our third point. The message, the messenger, and finally the mandate. Verse 13 and 14. Paul says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Follow this pattern. These sound words. This teaching that you've heard from me. The teaching about Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Follow this pattern. So, Timothy, here's my story. This is what's happened. I've been this apostle. I've been this messenger. I've ended up in jail. And now, here. Here's the key. Here's the treasure. Here's the most valuable asset on the planet upon which every soul depends. Take it. Follow the pattern of sound words you heard from me. Don't invent a new gospel. Don't tinker with the gospel. Don't change the gospel. Don't adjust the gospel. Take it. Believe it. Guard it. Proclaim it. What a commission Timothy's getting from Paul. Can you imagine? I mean, the apostle to the Gentiles is finishing the race. He's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to get out. And he hands this to Timothy. I can just imagine Timothy's hands are trembling as he reads this. Who am I for this? I'm receiving this from Paul. Jesus opened heaven, gave something to Paul. Paul's giving it to me. This precious, priceless, world-changing gospel. And the fact is, this book was written to Timothy. That's why it's called 2 Timothy. But as is all of God's Word, it's also written to all of God's people. So it's not just application here for him, but for us. Because the fact is, if you know Christ, you find yourselves this morning with that same gospel in your hands. The one from Paul that went to Timothy has been passed down, person after person after person, and now we hold it. Here it is. The very same treasure. After so many thousands of years. Jude chapter 3 says it this way. Jude verse 3 says it this way. I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's talking about the same thing. Guarding the gospel. Contending for the faith. This gospel which was given to Paul and then Timothy, and yet at the same time was given to all the saints for all ages, at all times. Contend for it. Guard it. So it turns out Paul was not the only messenger. He was unique, vitally important, called by God, the apostle to the Gentiles, taking the gospel across racial lines for the first time. But he was just the first. And we are in the same line. It's an amazing moment right here. If you thought of this, you may well count your salvation as a result of this moment. Timothy faithfully took the gospel and began to share it. One after another. Who took the gospel and began to share it. Who took the gospel and began to share it. And by the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, we know God. So this chain begins. What an amazing thing. Maybe the anchor on the chain is Christ himself, and we've got Paul, and then we've got Timothy, and then what? It kind of disappears through the ages, doesn't it? It kind of reappears again with the person who told you about Christ. And maybe you know how they got saved. But there's so much in between, hidden mostly from our eyes. I want to just draw your attention real briefly to two links in the chain. Two links between Paul and Timothy and you. Two links which you may well depend on. The first, his name is Ignatius of Antioch. I find that a rather rough name, Ignatius. But he didn't have a last name, so they call him Ignatius of Antioch. Hi, I'm Ken of Fredericksburg. So Antioch was a wonderful church. It was a mature church. It was one of the very first churches. They had a reasonably successful missionary culture there. They sent out folks like Paul on his missionary journeys, and Luke, and Barnabas. This is a legendary church. Ignatius got saved in that church as a young man. He grew up in that church. He listened to the preaching in that church by guys like Peter. Wow. I mean, what a church to be a part of. He matured. He grew. They recognized his godliness, his leadership, and he was ordained to be an elder in that church. The apostles laid their hands on him, set him apart to be an elder. What a privilege. And then he faithfully pastored that church for over 40 years. And what did he do? He guarded the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel. He took that apostolic gospel. He didn't change it. He proclaimed the grace of God to the people in that congregation for 40 faithful years. And then the emperor came through town and had heard of Ignatius and his ministry and was not happy with this, and demanded that Ignatius renounce Christ and worship the Roman gods, particularly Lord Caesar, and declare that Caesar is Lord. But Ignatius could not. He could not deny the Lord because he knew whom he had believed. So they marched him all the way from Syria to Rome, where he was to face the lions. And as he drew near to Rome, at some point he picked up his pen and wrote a letter, and we have it. And this is what he wrote, this faithful man who knew whom he had believed. I want all men to know that I die for God of my own free will. Come, fire! Come, cross! Battling with wild beasts, wrenching of bones, mangling of limbs, crushing of my whole body, cruel tortures of the devil. Only let me get to Jesus Christ. He could hardly wait to get to Jesus. And you know what? If God's given me lions to get there, then bring them on. Because I know whom I have believed. And he is worth it every minute. I'm going to write this so everybody knows. Nobody's making me do this. I'm doing this for him. I know whom I have believed. Second person I'll introduce you to, and the last one, 350 years later, you probably know him. His name is Augustine, one of the most influential men in the history of the world, perhaps the most influential in Western civilization, certainly the most influential in the church outside of Scripture itself. He knew and proclaimed the grace of God. He cited as the foremost of the fathers of the church. Yet we don't find him there. We find him at this point in the middle of decades of decadence, following, as he said, his own lusts and desires, running hard from God for decades. We're introduced to his mom as well, who did know the Lord. Her husband didn't. And so she, on her own, faithfully prayed for her son day after day after day, pleading with him to turn to Christ. But he would not. He is very intelligent. He was getting all the best schools of the day, and all of them proved to him why God did not exist. And his own lifestyle made him want to continue in that. So he decided to move from North Africa to Milan. His mom was torn up because she knew he was only going to continue his lifestyle. He was only going to continue this intellectual pursuit of anything that can prove to me that God's not real. So off he goes. In a book called A Long Line of Godly Men, it says this about his mom. His mother clung to him, begging him to stay. But he refused to listen and set off for Rome in 383. With his mistress and son. His mother despaired because of his rebellion. But she was comforted by a Christian friend who said, "A son of so many prayers cannot be lost." So off he goes to Milan. Shortly after arriving, God begins to bring conviction. He begins to become uneasy in his life. And in a moment which he writes about in his most famous book, The Confessions, Augustine's Confessions, he talks about how, in a really a prophetic way, God spoke to him, said, "Open that book and read." And he did. And his conviction was ripe, and he read, and his eyes were opened, and he saw Jesus, and he was saved and transformed, and the history of the world would never be the same. So he writes about that in his Confessions. And there's a paragraph, it's at the top of the page in the version I have, explaining this. Paragraph break, next paragraph, next paragraph. He describes something else. He runs to tell his mom what had just happened. Because she happened to be in Milan. Because she had followed him to Milan to continue to pray for him and plead that he would turn to Christ. And Augustine writes, "We explained to her how it occurred, and she leaped for joy triumphant, and she blessed thee, who are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Praising God for saving her son. So really what we have here, two links in the chain, don't we? Augustine's mom and Augustine. And my question for you is, which of those is more significant? Which one had a bigger impact? Which one affected more people with the gospel? We can't answer, can we? How can you answer that question? The value of the link in this chain isn't found in the link, but in the chain it's part of. The value of the link is found in the message that we carry. Paul knew it. The value of the wire isn't the wire, it's the electricity that brings light. You lay a pipe, it's for water that quenches thirst. It's not about what piece of the pipe you are, but the life-giving water getting to the needy. It's not about what leg of the Pony Express ride do you have, but how important is that message that you're carrying? Guard the good deposit. And here we find ourselves at the end of a long chain. And make no mistake, right now, in time, we are at the end of that chain. Most people that we've talked about, Paul, Timothy, and Augustine, are gone. They've taken their seats in the great cloud of witnesses. Time would fail to tell of those who've taken their seats. Perhaps you're a student of these folks, like Justin Martyr, Athanasius, Ambrose, Wycliffe, Zwingli, Tyndale, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, John Owen, John Newton, George Whitfield, Jim Elliot, Billy Graham, John Piper. The list goes on and on and on, echoing down through the centuries. Countless others whose names we don't know, but whose names are not forgotten in a better land. My parents are links in this chain. By all accounts, ordinary links. They were lost. They just simply desired that their son go to church. So they took me to church, and God saved them. Praise God. They faithfully proclaimed the gospel to me for years. Had me in churches that were proclaiming the gospel. Paid to put me in a school that would proclaim the gospel. Mine is a story full of ordinary, everyday heroes. Links in the chain. And they've passed the gospel on to me. And it used to sit in Paul's hands, and now it sits in mine, and I tremble. Do you? You're the last link. Where does it go from here? Where's the gospel going from here? The plan for the ages. Link after link. Millennia after millennia. Millennia, the message of life. The only one, once for all, delivered to the saints in our hands. See, in the sovereignty of God, at any given time on the planet, the message of life, the saving gospel, rests in the hands of men and women and children. And right now, that's us. Everybody else sat down. We hold Paul's gospel. We hold Timothy's gospel. We hold Ignatius, who went to the lions for this. His gospel, it's in our hands. And so God's word speaks to us today. The treasure stewards of the day. In verse 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I was driving to Richmond a couple months back. And they have Virginia Commonwealth University in Richmond. They've got all these billboards, very cool college-y billboards, makes you want to go to college kind of billboards. Lots of young people doing fun things, which is what you do in college, I guess, on the billboards. And they just have this saying, VCU, right? Virginia Commonwealth. VCU, our time, right now. That is a lot of ways to take that. You know, there's a little bit of youthful arrogance, I think, to that. But there's something right about that, too. There's something exceptionally biblical about that, too. Because this is our time, right now. We, friends, are entrusted with the gospel right now. And God is calling us to guard the good deposit. So what will you do with the message? How will you steward the treasure? I started the message this morning by talking about some of the things I've heard already that this church is doing to faithfully guard the gospel and transmit the gospel to others. These inroads into other cultures within Roanoke. Caring for the least of these, bringing them into your home. Others coming around them and helping them financially be able to do that. This is a church which is about guarding the gospel. So for many, for most, I think, I hope this word encourages you to continue to run. It's not a word of rebuke. I think for some, it could be. For some, it is a realization of what Christ has given to us and our need to not be the last link in that chain. But I suspect for many and most, the application is a bit different than that. For many and for most, I think you are running hard and busily transmitting the gospel. You found ways to be caring and loving those around you and speaking the words of life within this church and within this community. I wonder for you if this is more fuel for faith, encouragement to keep running. Because so often as we go about building relationships in our neighborhoods, maybe raising a foster child, coaching a soccer team, we do these things with grand visions in mind, and then after a while they begin to feel ordinary, routine. Maybe there's less fruit than you had hoped for. It looks small. I wonder this morning if the application for you is, don't despise the small role he's given. Don't despise the small role. Remember, the value of the link isn't found in the link. It's found in the message. It's found in the chain that we're a part of. And I think it's just easy when you talk about evangelism, talk about transmitting the gospel, to just straight up feel like a failure if you're not Billy Graham. You know? How many Billy Grahams do we have here? How many Billy Grahams do we have in the whole chain that we just talked about? What, 3? 10? The vast majority of the links in the chain that we get to be a part of are ordinary, much more like Augustine's mom than Augustine. She died shortly after her son was converted. She never saw what he became. She never knew the impact he would have on the church down through the ages. For all she knew, she had a small role. Her link was small. She was faithful. For whatever reason, God hid that from her eyes. But he also knew better. Her role was small, but his plans were big. What God was going to accomplish was enormous. So don't despise the small role of caring for kids in the community, of reaching out to those around you, of faithfully going to work and talking to that same friend who's yet to respond to the gospel after 3 years of talking to that friend. Don't despise the small role, moms, of staying home with your kids, your precious kids who aren't born knowing Jesus, and passing the gospel along and pouring out your life and pouring out your life that others may know. Guarding the gospel. That's why Sovereign Grace Community Church is here, isn't it? Right? That's why we exist in Fredericksburg, to embrace the gospel, to guard the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to love the Savior and testify to the Savior, to be hanging power lines. That's what we get to do. Power lines throughout Roanoke. Getting the message of life to this community. One small act, one small thing at a time. That maybe those who've yet to be born would be added to the chain. Come on, that's worth it. That someone yet to be there, yet to be born, yet to hear, would get added. If this church is like ours, I never asked Bruce this. We might want to check when he gets back. I don't think he's got worldwide ambitions, mega church ideas, 6,000 seat auditoriums. We're not likely to see mass conversions. You know, our role may be small. Our church's role is small in Fredericksburg. But our mission isn't. Our Savior isn't. His plan for his people is not small. It started in eternity past. It was brought to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. It will echo down for all time. There is nothing bigger we could be a part of. There's nothing bigger going on in Roanoke. There's nothing bigger going on in Fredericksburg. There's nothing bigger going on the planet. You think the Olympics are a big deal? There's nothing bigger. This is worldwide. This is throughout the ages. This is eternal. And we get to be part of that chain. Thanks be to God. I'm going to take you to the end of the passage, and that's how we'll close together. I guess, worship team, if you wanted to come up at this point, you could do that. Because up to now, I think, if I'm not careful, I could give encouragement and fail to point you back to Jesus. I don't want to do that. We need to end by not looking at ourselves, but looking at our Savior and at His Spirit. And that's how Paul ends this passage. Because he doesn't just tell Timothy, guard the good deposit. He says this, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What a thing. Can you imagine Paul and all the powerful ministry that he had? That was a man filled with the Spirit. And what Paul says to Timothy is, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, buddy, we've got the same Spirit. Don't try to fill my shoes. The same Holy Spirit who fills me fills you. By that Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit. Church, that's the same Holy Spirit who fills you. This isn't a let's go out there and by our own efforts get busy. No. This is a trusting in Almighty God, in a powerful gospel, in a living Savior, in a filling Spirit who still gives power for this task. humbly looking to Him, we walk forward, expecting for Him to extend the chain. And this is our time. The gospel is in our hands. Listen, soon eternity will be upon us. Soon we will take our seats with these heroes. Soon the gospel will be in other people's hands. But not yet. It's still our time. May God make us faithful treasure stewards of this privilege, and may He grant graciously His Spirit to help us accomplish that. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed at the privilege of being a part of this chain. We're amazed that You've called us. One glance at our lives amazes us that You called us. Thank You that You did. Thank You that You drew us to Yourself and then gave us this amazing, eternal privilege to be partnering with You in the gospel. And we're desperate for You. It's a privilege and we're grateful, but we're overwhelmed. We're unable. But we don't stop there. We look to You. Father, would You fill us with Your Spirit? Give us boldness for witness. Love for our neighbors, for those who are lost. Long suffering as we serve those who don't notice it. Patience in allowing time for seeds to grow. Give us prayerfulness to be calling out to You on behalf of those who have yet to know You. And give us joy as we look to our Savior, the One who saved us and died for us. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.